الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى said in the Quran: أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the people who denied him, and he said that do they not reflect on the Quran, or is it that their hearts have been sealed, do they have kufl, locks on their hearts? I remind myself and you that the reflection on the Quran is not merely reading the Quran. It's not merely reading the Quran and understanding the meaning. Reflection on the Quran is in every aspect of the term of reflection. For example, one of the major things and issues to reflect on is on the sequence of revelation itself. What did Allah reveal first and what did He reveal later? This also is a subject of reflection, because this is, if you look at it and if you think about it, this is the sequence of learning and this is the sequence of the development and flowering of Iman in the heart, which leads to success in the end. It is that sequence is also important. It's not only a question of saying I am reading the Quran. It's what comes first and what comes next. For example, the first ayat, the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed was Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Allah said, read in the name of your Rabb who created everything. So the first thing that we are being advised to do is to look around us, is to reflect on the creation itself, think about the creation itself, think about the complexity of the creation, think about all the aspects of creation, to reflect on that itself. And because this is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you look at this, if you reflect on the creation, the more you reflect on the creation, the more you recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation, the more the azmat, the greatness, the glory, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the heart. And that is the foundation of Iman. If you think about the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, and you see what happened, you see the sequence where somebody accepts Islam, somebody accepts this deen, he has Iman in his heart, and the first thing that happens is that the person is tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is another thing to think about, which is that if we come towards Allah, then don't expect that from then onwards, you know, the sky will rain money. No. The first thing that happens is test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who to test, how much, and He is the one who gives the strength in the test. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from His tests and to give us success without testing us, because we are not capable of bearing that those tests. But Allah tests them. Take for example the case of the father and mother of Ammar ibn Yasir. Yasir radiallahu anhu and Sumayya radiallahu anha. At the time that they were tested, were they huffaz of the Quran? No, because there was no Quran. I mean, there was only a few ayat which had been revealed. There was the kitab had not been revealed. So it was not possible for them to be huffaz of the Quran. Were they great ulama of this deen? Did they know a huge number of, fadail of things, or a huge number of masail of fiqh? Nothing. If you take just what they knew, in terms of what we like to call knowledge, which I always refute. What we like to call knowledge is at best information. It is not knowledge. This is a big figment of the imagination from shaitan, where shaitan convinces you, I am a student of knowledge. You are a student of rubbish. You don't even know how to approach knowledge. You have at best information, at best. Knowledge is what that information does when it is acted upon. That is what is knowledge. We just collect the information and we sit with it. Nothing, it does nothing to us. So if you look at what they had in terms of that, they knew less. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't mean any disrespect. They knew less than any one of you knows now. They knew less than any one of you knew now. the salah had not been made fard. So the fard salah was not there. Wallahu alam, tahajjud was made, on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came much earlier. So wallahu alam, maybe they were praying tahajjud, but fard salah had not come. So they were not praying fard. There was no masjid. Ramadan had not come. They had never fasted. Just think, I'm talking about the basics of Islam, right? There was no zakat to be paid. So they never paid any zakat. There was no jihad at that time. So they never fought in any jihad. But Allah tested them. And how did He test them? Wallahi. Abu Jahl captured the three of them. Ammar radiallahu anhu and his parents. And he tortured them. And Ammar radiallahu anhu recanted. And he said, I'm back to the religion of my forefathers. Because he could not take the pain, he recanted. He went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because then Abu Jahl released him. So he went to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I did. I could not bear the pain, so I denied you and I denied Allah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what was in your heart at that time? See the mercy of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. See the rahmah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, what was in your heart at that time? He said, in my heart, Allah knows, I had Allah and His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I did not deny in my heart. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, then it is okay. He said, then your iman is intact, there is no problem. And this is the dalil to say that in such situations it is permissible to recant. But I'm not comparing between the Sahaba, but history is witness. There was Ammar bin Yasir on one side, and there was his father Yasir on the other side, who also could have recanted. But he did not recant. And there was his mother, Sumayya, on the other side, who also could have recanted. She said, no. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Abu Jahl threatened her. She said, I don't. The khashiyat of Allah was in the heart. The substance of knowledge was in the heart. The essence of knowledge was in their heart. Why? Because they reflected on the glory and majesty of Allah. So Abu Jahl was nothing. What Abu Jahl threatened was nothing. And of course Abu Jahl killed her. He stabbed her and he killed her. Just take a pin. I tell people this. I said, when you hear these stories, these are just stories. Just take a pin. Take a needle. Sterilize it nicely and so on. Don't give yourself. And then poke it in your finger or in your hand. As part of your learning, as part of your class, take the needle and stick it in your body somewhere. Then imagine what a spear must do. Imagine what a spear in your body must do. May Allah protect us from this. The first Shaheed in Islam is a woman, Sumayya radiallahu anha. In terms of knowledge, what did she know? Next to nothing. In terms of information, but in terms of actual effect of that information, Allah does not choose for nothing. Shahada does not come because you want it, it comes because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts you. Allah could have accepted anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who He wants to accept. And then comes the turn of Yasir radiallahu anhu. And Abu Jahl is not content with spearing, and he's not content with beheading, he's not content with anything like this. So what does he do? He orders four horses to be tied, one to each of his limbs. And then on his command, those horses are driven apart. And Yasir radiallahu anhu is literally ripped apart, his body. Easy to talk. Easy to mention this. May Allah protect us from these tests. But the test comes. And in that test, who is the one who supports? Who is the one who helps? The same one because of whom the test came. And He does not let you down. He does not drop a catch. The one who trusts him, the one who trusts him, inni tawakkaltu ala Allah. نحن كلنا توكلنا على الله إن شاء الله. الله سبحانه وتعالى hold firm. And then ورفعنا لك ذكرك. What he said to his Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah said, we will raise your mention. We will raise your mention. Till today, people name their children Sumayya, and people name their children Yasser, and people name their children Ammar. But nobody names his child Abu Jahl. I remind myself and you, these are the tests. These are the tests. And they come only to those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses and whose hearts are filled with His glory and majesty. We ask Allah to fill our hearts with His glory and majesty and to save us from His tests. But this is the path of learning. And inshallah, bismillah ta'ala, in the next few days, if Allah gives me the tawfiq, we'll talk about more. But today, just to think and reflect on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we allow the glory and majesty of Allah to enter our hearts. That is real knowledge. Real knowledge is not some lecture or some book you study or read or whatever. I mean, all of these things are good. One must do them. But let's not be fooled by this to imagine that we are getting real knowledge or becoming ulama. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the criterion of who is an alim. Allah said, from my slaves, the ones who have the greatest khashyat of Allah are the ulama. Which means that an alim is the one who has khashyat of Allah in his heart. Not the one who studied so many books, or he went to this jamia or that university, or graduated from here or there, who leads salah in this great masjid and who has 2,000 people or 10,000 people or 200,000 people praying behind him. These are not criterion of ulama. These are not criterion of ulama. Yasser radiallahu anhu was an alim. And as I told you, how much did he know? Sumayya radiallahu anha was an alim. That is it. That is ilm. That is why somebody came to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu, and he asked Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh, he said, how many ahadith should a person know before he has the authority to extract rulings? Istanbadu al-Ahkam, he said, how many ahadith should a person know? So Imam Ahmad didn't say anything, he didn't reply. So the man was persistent, and see where he starts. Now when he says no, he does not mean how many hadith books has he read. No, he's saying no meaning, does he know in memory, but how many should he have memorized, must he know? And do remember, when the ulama and the muhaddithin, when they say somebody knows a hadith, they don't just mean the wording of the hadith in terms of the message. They are talking about the entire thing, the entire narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the last narrator who narrated it, with all the knowledge of the Asma ur-Rijal, complete names and the knowledge of the people of all the narrators, and then what the hadith is. That is what they mean by when they say no hadith. So this man comes and says, how many ahadith should a man know? And Imam Muhammad was a great muhaddith himself. So Imam Muhammad doesn't say anything. So the man is, see where he starts. He said, is it sufficient to know 10,000 ahadith? See where he's starting. He's not saying, is it enough to know 100? How many of us know even 10 ahadith? Forget about 100. 100 is a big number. How many of us even know 10 ahadith? How many of us even know one hadith? May Allah protect us. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cover on us, which keeps us from being shamed before the world. In this world, in this dunya today, if you had a child or if you had you know, a grown-up child who couldn't speak English grammatically, you would be ashamed. But we have grown-up children and we have grown-up people who cannot recite Suratul Fatiha with Tajweed. And we are not ashamed. This is the level of our knowledge. So he asked him, is it enough to know 10,000? Imam Muhammad said no. He said 20, he said no. He said 30, he said no. This man continued increasing in 10,000 until he came to 120,000 hadith. And Imam Muhammad said maybe. Yeah? 120,000 hadith in the mind. And Imam Muhammad, even there, does not say, yes, this is enough. He said, no, maybe. Same Imam Muhammad, the reason I'm telling you the story is to understand the meaning of knowledge. Imam Muhammad himself was reputed to know over 120,000, 130,000 hadith himself, in memory. So that was his, one of the greatest muhaddithin, one of the greatest muftiin, the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi, the mufti of the time. So Imam Muhammad, somebody came therefore and asked him, they said, you are so particular about knowing all of these hadiths and so on and so on. What you call Bishr al-Hafi your Ustad. And you call Bishr al-Hafi an alim. Bishr al-Hafi was another person who lived during his time and Imam Muhammad had a lot of respect for him. And he used to say, Bishr is my Ustad. And the man says, you call this man your Ustad? And he does not know that many hadiths. So how do you call him your Ustad? Imam Muhammad said, Bishr has the hasil of ilm. He said he has the essence of knowledge, which is Khashatullah. Now imagine, who is saying this? Imam Muhammad is saying this. Imam Muhammad is the man, radiallahu anhu, rahmatullahi alayhi, who stopped the greatest, one of the greatest fitna, which would have destroyed this deen. When the Mu'tazila, they brought this argument to say that the Quran is makhluq. And there's a whole story involved with that, which I will tell you later. But Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi was taken, he was arrested because he refused to give this fatwa. He was taken, he was arrested, he was beaten, and at that time he was over 80 years old. He was tortured, he absolutely refused. They came and advised him, they said, you know, to get out of this, give the fatwa, then you can make ruju later, change the fatwa later and you can say that you said this under duress. He said no. And that's a beautiful story, I will tell you later. Point I'm making is, it is what the knowledge does to you which counts. And with Bishr al-Hafi, Imam Muhammad is saying this. He says he has the essence of knowledge, which is Khashyatullah. So it's not a question of how many books of... otherwise we are like the people of Banu Israel, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran. And he said, كَمَ سَلِي himar يَحْمِلُ asfara. He said, they are like donkeys carrying books. Kitab, 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 all in the head. It's only a burden, it's a boj, it's a load that you are carrying. It doesn't do any good. All those books together do not change your life. All those books together do not bring you illumination in the heart. All those books together do not give you comfort in the time of stress. Because this Khashyatullah does billions of things, but it does two very major things which are huge benefit. One is it produces tawakkul. It takes away your stress. No worries. If you have Khashyat of Allah, then you cannot have worries. You cannot fear anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's khashyat is in your heart. So it gives you tawakkul. And second thing it does, it saves you from sin. Because of khashyatullah, you remember, I have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any time anything comes where there is an opportunity or there is a temptation or there is a choice to make which is against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has khashyat, immediately he does not. For him, it's not a matter of choice. His choice is already made. I will not do anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. Khalas. So two very major benefits of khashyatullah. One is tawakkul, which is peace of mind. As a result of tawakkul, there is peace of mind. And second one is freedom from or protection from sin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes and give us khashyat and to fill our hearts with his nur, inshaAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and never to be displeased وصلی اللہ علیہ نبی الکریم علیہ وصحبہ اجمعین برحمتک ارحم الراحمین.